for tonight, I would like to begin by saying, well, let me try that again then. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you get it? You're reading lips, aren't you? Let me try one more time. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Could I ask you a question? When I quoted that verse for the first time, did you strain to listen? Were you wondering what I was saying? When I quoted that verse a second time, did you try a little harder and maybe capture a whisper or two? Could I ask you a second question? Do you listen that carefully to God all of the time? How do we get from here to heaven? In our Sunday morning Bible class, we've learned that God has a special group of people that He calls His own. He only has one special group of people He calls His own. They're described in a variety of ways, and He has restricted every spiritual blessing He offers mankind to that group of people He calls His own. And we're asking ourselves, how can I belong to that group of people? We learn that that group of people isn't a group of people that march under some formal name. That group of people, simply stated, are those who have come to know God's forgiveness, salvation from their past, salvation in their future. Again, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 say, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You who were no people, verse 10, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Those who belong to God, who are the people of God, are those who have obtained His mercy. And so all week long we've been asking ourselves, how do I obtain His mercy? How do I come to enjoy His forgiveness? No salvation on His terms. Here's what we have found. On Sunday morning, we learned that we must be immersed in water so that we can enjoy a sending away of all of our past sins. Acts 2, verse 38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the sending away of forgiveness of your sins. Sunday afternoon, we learned that we must say the same thing that God says about Jesus. We must confess that we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, Lord of our lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, with the mouth, confession, saying the same thing, is made so that we can enjoy salvation. And then, on Monday night, we learned that we must change the way we think and therefore change the way we live. The Bible word for that is repent. And sure enough, we have learned that godly grief or godly sorrow produces repentance so that we can enjoy salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Last night, we learned that we must reach a point in our lives where We accept what God says in the Bible. We trust in what God says in the Bible. And we act on what God says in the Bible. And those three components make for what the Bible calls faith, belief, believing. We learn that we must believe in Jesus if we want to get from here to heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tonight there is one more responsibility, and it's probably the most important of them all. More important and more challenging than faith. More important and more challenging than repentance. More important and more challenging than confession. More important and more challenging than baptism. Because when you go wrong with the one we're going to talk about tonight, you're wrong all the way through. You got to get it right to start with. And if you get it right to start with, everything else just falls right into place. Have you ever buttoned a shirt and ended up with one extra button? How many of you ever done that? All right. What'd that mean when you ended up with one extra button? Did they put one too many on your shirt or blouse? It means that you didn't button it rightly, did you? And so what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to start all over. And when you start buttoning your blouse or your shirt, and when you start right, guess what? You end up and you have the right amount of buttons for the right amount of buttonholes, and everything is as it ought to be. And it's that concept that is going to launch our thoughts for tonight. Perhaps more challenging and more important than believe, repent, confess, and be baptized is the challenge, the responsibility of listening to what God says in the Bible. Hear the gospel. Turn with me in Romans chapter 10 once again. Let's read together, beginning with verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We've read that verse and others similar to it all weekend, all week long. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And then we come down to that verse that we started quoting, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from or through the Word of God or Christ. It is important for us to hear what God has to say about Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ for salvation to be enjoyed. And so tonight, let's think about this idea of hearing what God says about Jesus Christ and salvation. In doing so, as we have done with all of our responsibilities in study, let's first of all focus on the identity of hearing. Second, the importance of hearing. And then third, an illustration of those who engaged in a hearing of the gospel. And in so doing, we can put all the pieces together and see how this works for your life and mine, even tonight. Let's begin with the identity of hearing by turning in our New Testaments to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. Let's begin with Mark chapter 4, verse 1. As we focus on the identity of hearing, we want to spend our time with one of the stories that Jesus taught about that given subject, the subject of hearing. Verse 1 of Mark 4 says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, stories. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, this is the only parable Jesus started that way. Listen, behold, that was one of the Holy Spirit's favorite attention-getting words. I do, behold. The herald would go before the king, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Thus saith the king, and he'd get everybody's attention. Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Brother Dan will get up and with that booming voice, he will say, all right, it's about ready to begin. Or David will get up with that smooth, mellifluous voice. How's that for a word? And he will say, it is about ready for us to begin. And they get our attention. One of the ways the Holy Spirit would get our attention is that word, I do. And it's usually translated, behold. Hey, hey, hey. Are you listening? I do. Do I have your attention? I do. Behold. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the bird came and devoured it. Other seed fell on a rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, the stories. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, see with their mind's eye, and may indeed hear but not understand, put the pieces together, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? And with those words in verse 13, Jesus tells us that the story we just read is his most important story of all that he told. Without understanding the meaning of that story, you're not going to understand any other story or anything else that he said properly. Well, that said, makes me want to dive a little bit deeper into that story. As we use the parable of the sower, that's what it is usually called, to help us identify what is meant by hear what God has to say about Jesus. Our attention is drawn to verse 3 again, where Jesus begins by saying, listen. And the word that he uses there is akouo, acoustics. My, the acoustics in this room are marvelous. You can just hear your voice bouncing off the walls and the ceiling. The hearing, the acoustics, marvelous. Acoustics, akouo, is the verb translated listen. And then I come down to verse 9. He who has ears to hear, akouo. Let him hear, akouo. So three times he's used this word of the sound being able to be distinguished marvelously. But if I really want to know what that word akouo means as Jesus is using it, I come down to verse 24. He said to them, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention. And the word pay attention there is the word blepo. And that's the Greek word which means to see with your eyes. Everybody look up here. Watch. Huh? You got it? I have my eyes on you. I'm watching. That's blepo. Blepo. And that's the word Jesus used as a synonym for akouo. Listen. Hear. 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 Put your eyes on this. Pay attention. That's what is meant by the word hear the gospel. Put your eyes on this, the eyes of your mind. Give your attention to what this really says. Now, we need to spend a little time with that because we don't always listen well. So what I would like for us to do is to turn a few pages backward to Matthew's account of this story. We find Matthew's account of Jesus telling this story in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We've already read the story, but I think it's important to read it again. This time as we read Matthew's account, I'm going to ask you at least in your mind, if not on the pages of your Bible, to underline a word. Okay? We'll read the story and then we will focus on the parable in three different ways. We will look at its setting, what's going on around it to move Jesus to tell the story. Next, its significance, what's the story really about? And then third, its scenes. There are four that make this story come to life. Let's read the parable again from Matthew's account, then we'll look at its setting to begin. Verse 4, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him underline the word hear. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He gives them the answer. There are actually three answers to the question. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. Underline hearing. They do not hear. Underline hear. Nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed underline it here, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely underline it here. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and underline it here with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they underline it here. Pause for a moment. Jesus just gave you two reasons why he taught in parables. He taught in parables to conceal truth from people who were not honest students of what he was saying. They'd want to take what he was saying and twist it around and try to get him in trouble. And so he taught stories to conceal truth from their dishonest minds. They weren't listening to understand. They didn't want to understand. They couldn't understand for reasons we'll see in a minute. He also taught in stories to reveal truth to those who had honest hearts. And if we were to read a little bit later on in the chapter, we would see that he taught in stories to fulfill Old Testament prediction. And that's why Jesus used parables. Verse 17, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to underline it here, what you underline it here and did not underline it, hear it." Now he gives his own explanation for the parable. Underline it here, then, the parable of the sower. When anyone underline it hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who underline it hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who, underline it, hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who, underline it, hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields it in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And you read later on in the same passage, and Jesus charges them once again to be careful how you hear. What is this a story about? What word have you underlined in one form or another over and over again? This is a parable, a story about how people listen to God. When I was growing up, a lot of times I would hear individuals use this story, and they're saying there are four kinds of soil. There are four kinds of people that you're going to encounter when you try to share the gospel. No! This is talking about how you hear what the gospel says. And there are four different ways of listening to what the gospel says. Having read the story, having read Jesus' explanation of the story and underlined that word here over and again, now let's focus on the setting, the significance, and the scenes of the story to make it just come to life and help us identify what we mean by hear what God says about Jesus. When we focus on the setting of this story, the context, why did Jesus tell this story? There are two things going on in the background. To begin, there were individuals that were trying to discredit Jesus' miracles. It was in the background where Jesus cast a demon out of one who was, as verse 22 of chapter 12 says, demon-possessed. And those that were not wanting to hear Jesus and weren't friends of Jesus actually said, "This man is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, prince of the demons. This guy's in cahoots with the devil, and that's why he can do what he's doing. And they tried to discredit the miracles of Jesus, which, of course, confirmed his message. Also in the background, there were individuals trying to discredit the message of Jesus. By what right does he have the authority to talk to us like that? And so in verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus' arch enemies, answered him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now that's their way of saying, "Teacher, we want you to give us a miracle and prove to us that you have the right to talk to us that way. Show us a sign." Show us a sign? They had just been given a sign. He had just cast out a demon, and they tried to discredit that. But they were trying to discredit his miracles, and they were trying to discredit his message. And Jesus said, "They are the ones that Isaiah predicted when he said, 'Seeing, they won't see. Hearing, they won't hear. They will never understand. They won't come to me because of their prejudice.'" That's in the background of Jesus telling this story. What's the significance? That's the setting. What's the significance of the story? Just count how many times you found in one form or another one word in the story or in the Lord's explanation. This is a story, the significance of which is, hear what God has to say. It's all about hearing God properly. Now, the scenes of the story. There are four. And with all four, you find four different ways people listen to God. And only one of the four is accurate. Before we even start, how much do you listen to God? Better yet, how do you listen to God? Do you read something from the Word of God and make it say what you want it to say? Do you listen to something you find in the Word of God and turn to someone else and let them tell you what it says? Do you listen to something you find in the Word of God and say to yourself, "I'm not believing that. That's not what that says"? Or do you listen to the Word of God by seeing what it says in the Scriptures and find yourself aghast, "I need to make changes"? How do you listen to what God has to say in the Bible? As we focus on these four scenes, scene number one. We'll call scene number one, no reception. You ever gone to a play, and before the play starts, someone comes out and they're holding a poster board, and on the poster board are words, and those words are the title of that scene. And so they walk across the stage, and you look at the poster board, and there's the words that identify this scene. Scene number one, read the poster board, no reception. Jesus said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," verse 19, kingdom, as we saw Sunday morning, is just a synonym for the assembling people of God, the church. So understand what Jesus is saying. When anybody hears the word about the church, what God says about the church isn't popular in our generation, I'm telling you, because it's quite exclusive in a world that doesn't want to be judgmental. In a world that wants to accept anybody and everybody regardless. That's not the group of people that God identifies with. And so the word of the kingdom, the word about the church, can be very unpopular in certain places. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, the devil, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart, lest what was sown along the path snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the word is heard, but it's not put together. Understand. It's not put together. What was heard and what was seen with the mind's eye doesn't sink down several inches to the heart. It's not put together. It's not understood. And it just rests there on the surface, and the devil finds it easy to just take the word of the kingdom and take it away. And there is no reception. The word does not get into that person's heart. In the setting, we're reading why that happens. Individuals were religiously prejudiced to the point they tried to discredit Jesus' miracles and discredit Jesus' message. And it was their prejudice that kept them from understanding what Jesus was trying to say and what his ministry was all about. Even so today, prejudice acts as hard surface that keeps the word of God from penetrating the heart. Back in Bible days, whenever they would prepare a piece of ground for a garden, they didn't get behind a mule with a plow and try to plow a straight line. They would work up the soil, and they'd work up the soil, and between what they worked up, there was a walk path. And that's where they would walk, and they would reach into their bag of seeds, and they would sow the seed. And so some seed would fall over here on prepared ground, over here on prepared ground, and at the same time, some would fall right over there in front of them on the hardened walk path. And Jesus is saying that hardened walk path that keeps the seed from penetrating and birds can just come and pick it up, that represents individuals whose hearts are hardened by prejudice. And so the word can't get into the heart. The devil just comes and picks it up and they never do believe. It may be. I hope not. But it may be that right now you're sitting here and you haven't or you aren't willing to accept what the Bible says on how to get from here to heaven relative to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, because you haven't heard that before. Or maybe it's because you were taught differently growing up by people you love. Or maybe it's because in your own reading, you've come to other conclusions and you'll just hold to those. And your prejudice will not allow the word of the kingdom to penetrate into your heart. No reception. Scene number two. And so this individual begins to walk across the stage with a poster board, and there are two more words on this poster board. No root. No root. In Palestine, the soil base is very shallow. It rests over hard limestone rock. And so whenever you prepare something, a garden to plant, your soil is not that deep. Accordingly, there are some places where the soil is hardly deep at all. And then whenever seed does germinate and it does begin to grow, the soil is so shallow, the root system can't go down deep and develop a solid, healthy root system to provide proper nourishment and enrichment for the plant. As a result, the plant springs up, but when it gets that Palestinian soil, sun, beating down on it, it doesn't have a root system to sustain it, and it withers and dies. Jesus said there are people that listen to the Bible like that. They listen to the Bible and there's the word never does take root in deep into the heart. He says, verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, that's the word of the kingdom now, and immediately receives it with joy. Man, that's the best thing since light bread. Receives it with joy. Man, I'm so glad I've heard about this. I'm so grateful you've come my way with this message. They receive it with joy. But he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, and when tribulation, difficulties, or persecution arise on account of the word of the kingdom. When people begin to turn on that person because of what they're beginning to believe about the church, and they don't like people turning on them, we'd say growing up, turn on them like a chicken and a June bug. Down in Louisiana, I think it's like a duck on a June bug. I think you get the idea. When people turn on them because they're holding now to what the Bible is saying about Jesus and about the people that belong to Jesus and the people whose blood Jesus purchased, people begin to talk about them and push them away for their as friends. Immediately, he falls away. I don't want anything to do with this anymore. There was no root. They accepted the word of the kingdom, the church. They held on to it. But when they had to stand for their Bible-based convictions, they wouldn't. So they listen, but they let peer pressure keep them from continuing to listen to what God has to say. And how many people do you know who have left the kingdom of God to live any way they want to live with their buddies? How many people do you know who have left the kingdom of God to go to the next shiny object on the horizon of religion? How many people have you known to leave the kingdom of God for the bigger and what is presented as the better down the road? No root. Some people listen to God like that. Scene number three. Now a person comes up to the stage and they have a poster board in their hand with two more words. No retention. Can't hold on to. No retention. Jesus tells us, verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I don't care how hard you try to prepare the soil of that garden. You work really, really hard in May, late April, May. Come late June or July, what are you going to have if you haven't given that garden any attention? You're going to have weeds to cultivate. No matter how clean you thought that soil was. Jesus said, the seed has been sown. The seed was received. The seed resulted in growth of a plant. But weeds and thorns grew along with it. And the weeds and the thorns choked out the plant, and it was not fruitful. There are weeds and thorns in life that choke away what the Bible says about the church. Two of them are mentioned right here. It says, when the deceitfulness of riches come. There are people that lead God because they get money. I have known of marriages in the church that we thought were strong, among individuals that we looked up to as leaders. But one of the two in marriage inherits a lot of money, and the marriage dissolves immediately because the one that got the money doesn't want anything else to do with their spouse, and away they walk. I've known of others on the flip side of that coin who become Christians, and they think, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to be successful in my business. And when they go bankrupt, they leave God because God didn't help them be successful in their business. The deceitfulness of riches takes away, chokes out what God has to say. Not only the deceitfulness of riches, but the cares of the world. We prayed for some brothers and sisters and friends a few minutes ago who understand what it means when I say cares of the world. Let me tell you, personally, when you hear the C word, your universe comes to a standstill. Everybody else's world is moving and revolving. Your world has come to a standstill. Cares of the world. When you get a phone call on the night of your birthday and you hear the word dead, and the next day or two you hear the word murdered, you understand what many others in this world are going through when you read about the cares of the world. And it's quite possible for the challenges and the difficulties of life, whether it be the frailties of the flesh, the difficulties of age, mistreatment from others, it's possible for all of these cares to just take the Word of God away from our hearts and push us away from Him. Some will not listen to God because they're prejudiced. Some quit listening to God because of peer pressure. Others quit listening to God because of problems. Scene number four. One final person comes up to the stage, and this time they have a poster board. But this one, Tracy got a hold of first, and she really fixed it up. She put the bling on it, you know. So as this particular person walks by, your attention's really drawn to that poster board and all the bling that she put there. And you see these words: only results, only results, only results. Because there are some people who listen to what the Bible says, and they let it sink deep into their heart, and they let it produce fruit in their lives over and over and over, in keeping with their unique skill set. And that's the good soil that Jesus referenced In verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands that he puts it all together, and he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So, are you prejudiced? Are the peers in your life more powerful to your heart than your God? Are your problems pushing you down? Poor, poor, poor you. Get in line. Or are you one of those that bears fruit, easy to be seen, with the Word of God dictating how you live, how you feel, how you treat others? This is what the word "hear" is all about. And by the way, when you read Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, and all three synoptic gospels' rendition of this story and the Lord's explanation, you will read some form of the word "hear" 34 times. This is a story about be careful how you listen to God. Very quickly, let's see the importance of hearing. How important is it to those who have never been baptized? Well, we read in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If you haven't heard, you can't believe. And if you don't believe, you can't call. And if you're not calling through repentance and baptism, you're not saved. Can you see the importance, as someone never baptized, of listening to God rightly? If you have never been one who believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized to have your sins of the past taken away, it's important for you to ask, how have I been listening to God? Have I been letting my own thoughts determine what I want to believe? Someone else tell me what to believe? My problem is getting in the way of trying to believe. Hearing the Bible rightly is also important for those of us that have already been baptized. I turn all the way back to the last book of the Bible. And verse 3 of chapter 1 says in Revelation, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." I turn the next chapter and I find I'm introduced to seven churches. Two of them are great. Five of them have some stuff they really need to work hard on. And they're the ones that really need to listen. And to all of them, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." His message to Ephesus was a message to Pergamum too. And so I'm reading about Ephesus, a cold church, doctrinally solvent, but they weren't loving. I'm reading it as I look at these five that were needing to do some hard work. I look at Pergamum, they're the compromising church, allowing those teaching the doctrine of Balaam in their midst. I looked at Thyatira, they were the cultural church, letting the culture of the day dictate who they were and how they were to live. I read about Sardis, and Sardis was the contented church. They had a name that they were alive, but Jesus says, you're dead. And then I read about Laodicea, the complacent church, full of apathy, indifference. And Jesus said, what the Spirit has to say to y'all, you better tune up and start listening. To this church, you better hear what the Spirit says about being cold. To this church, you better hear what the Spirit says about compromising. To this church, you better hear what the Spirit says about culture and not letting it dictate. To this church, you better hear what the Spirit says about being content. We've arrived, being satisfied. And to this church, you better hear what the Spirit says about complacency. Not only this church, but you, who helped make up this church. Are you listening? We come to an illustration of those who hear or who heard by turning in our New Testaments to Acts chapter 17. Really, this is an illustration in the negative and in the positive. Some did not listen well, some did. In Acts 17, in the second missionary journey, Paul finds himself in a city called Thessalonica. I think now, if you were to go over there, you would hear him call it Thessaloniki. Verse 1 of Acts 17 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, and as was his custom on three Sabbath days, he did three things. He reasoned with them." Dialogizomai. Logizomai, literally logic. Prefaced by the word dia, meaning thoroughly. He thoroughly laid out in logical form what he was teaching. He was very rational in his teaching. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Since I've retired, you can tell by my gray beard, I've gotten a little age. And I've learned, Dan, that the older you get, the more you can just be as crotchety as you want. Because either people will say, "Oh, don't mind him. He's either old and crotchety or he's already lost his mind." The older that I've gotten, the more challenged I am by some of the preaching that I hear and some of the Bible school teaching that I hear. Because I don't hear at times, but at the same time, I'm very encouraged too. But I'm discouraged when I don't hear, a lot of times it's younger men, and they are not rationally reasoning out of the Scriptures. Oh, they can spin a story. And they can direct your attention to current events. But then under the banner of what's called inductive preaching, they'll give you a verse and say, "Now take it home and apply it wherever you think it belongs." That's not what Paul did in Thessalonica, I'm telling you. He thoroughly logicked out of the Bible, Old Testament Scripture, explaining dianoigo, noigo, to open, dia again in front of that word meaning thoroughly. He opened thoroughly. He interpreted. He very rationally directed people to Old Testament Scriptures, and then he very methodically and very thoroughly interpreted the meaning of that Old Testament Scripture. Whoa. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." So he was found explaining and proving that Jesus was the Christ. Proving. Paratithemi is the word. Tithemi, to arrange. Para, alongside. And this is what Paul did. He went into this church building, a synagogue, literally a place of prayer. And he sat down with these people. And he got them to open up their Old Testament scrolls. And he rationally, from the Old Testament teachings, interpreted the meaning of those Old Testament teachings, and then he arranged alongside of those Old Testament teachings Jesus and said, now look here, he's the fulfillment of this right here. Trying to get them to believe in Jesus. Well, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous and took some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowds. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. And so I keep reading in that chapter how that Paul made his way to another city called Berea. When he comes to Berea, those that were there were of a different spirit. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Eagerness. It's a word that means passion before. Before Paul even got there, they had a passion for the Bible. And so Paul gets up and he's ready to do what he did in Thessalonica unsuccessfully. He's ready to share Scripture. And man, they're ready to lap it up. So with all eagerness, with a passion before, they were found examining the Scriptures daily. Examining translates a word that's krino, and it means to sift. It's the word for judge. It can mean judge in a good way, judge in a bad way, krino. It means to sift. I like to illustrate it with my mama's old flour sifter. Maybe y'all have one. My mama had, you remember when coffee came in cans? 10 cans? Y'all are looking at me like a deer in a headlight. Y'all remember when coffee came in cans, don't you? Well, my mama had a flour sifter that looked like a coffee can. And on the side was a jack-in-the-box handle. Y'all know what a jack-in-the-box is? You do know what a jack-in-the-box is? Hallelujah, we're communicating. She had a jack-in-the-box handle over here on the side of what looked like a coffee can. And there was a wire mesh underneath what looked like a coffee can. And inside, there was a steel arm going back and forth. So whenever she would move that lever, that steel arm would go back and forth, back and forth. Now, when she and Daddy spent years together and money became less tight, she bought her a new flour sifter. It was a newfangled one. She didn't have a jack-in-the-box handle on it. She picked it up by the handle, and inside the handle there was a trigger that she could squeeze. Hey, every time she squeezed the trigger, that wire, iron handle on the inside would go back and forth, back and forth. So Mama would pour the flour inside the flour sifter, and then she would turn the jack-in-the-box handle, or she would squeeze that trigger, and that arm would go back and forth. And what happened was, as she was doing that, the flour would fall through that wire mesh, and all of the good stuff would come out on her paper below. And all of the foreign stuff would rest inside, and she'd just throw that away. That was sifting the flour. And that's krino. That's sifting. That's the word that we find right here when it says in Acts 17 that these individuals examined the Scriptures daily. They were sifting. But this word krino is prefaced by the word kata, and it means down. And when it's on the front of a verb, it's a lot of times it's there to intensify, meaning they were really, really involved in sifting through the Scriptures. Or, if you please, sifting down. Or sifting up, I'm sorry, it's anakrino. Sifting up. But you'll also see in that same verse, if you're doing a deep dive, the word kata, meaning down. And what the Holy Spirit says was, these people were sifting through the Scriptures up and down, up and down, up and down, to see whether or not Paul was telling them the truth. That's listening to the Bible properly. So how do you listen? Better yet, let's bring it home. How have you listened to our thoughts this week under the caption, "How do I get from here to heaven?" Do you know that on the average, you can speak anywhere from 125 to 150 words a minute? I know, David, you think that with Tate Tracy, it's probably 350 a minute. But did you know that you, on the average, I've been told, you can speak about 125 to 150 words a minute. But those that are in the know tell me you can, on the average, actually hear 600 words a minute, which means potentially we are better hearers than we are speakers. And that's the point. Have we been too busy telling God how we feel, telling God what we want to do with life, telling God what we want the Bible to say? Or have we been more honest in just listening? If you've been honest and you've been listening with an open heart, ready to bear fruit for His glory, you've learned that you must accept what God says, trust in what God says, and act on what God says about Jesus. You must be willing to change the way you think and change the way you live for Jesus. You must say what God says in the Bible about Jesus. He is the Son of God and He is to be the Lord of your life. And you are ready to be baptized, immersed in water, so that all of your past can be set away. That's how you get from here to heaven. Man, I'm going. And I hope you are aiming to get there too. But we won't get there on our terms, only on His. Something for us all to think about as we stand together and as we sing.